for them. Well, good morning. I heard last week went very well. Thank you for letting me go to Washington. As I told Sunday school, I think I figured out a new church growth program for the church. I just need to leave. So when I leave, everybody shows up. So this has happened more than once. So I'm like, what do I make about this? More vacation times, or should I just have Clint come and be the pastor? But no, unless you kick me out, I'll stay. So, are there? Okay. Well, I feel a little better then. No. I'm just really glad that when I, Not even sure what to say to that, so. But it does me good to come back and hear that it went very well. So, yes, we had a good conference in D.C., and I found out or rediscovered again that I like to visit there for a couple of days, but I'd never want to live there. So it's definitely its own unique environment. Today is Palm Sunday, and we saw the children come forward this morning with palm branches, singing and praising the Lord. That's what happened 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday. We'll read that passage this morning, okay, to see and to just marvel at the one time when Jesus is celebrated and honored the way he should have been always treated. Okay, to start this morning, there's a quotation by Benjamin Franklin I want to read, and it was interesting because in Washington, D.C., after the conference, we quickly took an Uber and drove a mile, and it was about $20 for the trip, but we made it from where the museum was to the National Archives. Okay? Now, for those of you who have been to D.C., do you know what's housed in the National Archives? The Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And so it's in the rotunda. It's a marvelous place. But we actually got to see the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the signers of it. And it was just really neat to see the actual document. And they are quite faded, but you can still read it. And I just have to marvel. The handwriting was spectacular on it. What has happened in 2,000 years? But 200 years, thank you, not 2,000, 200 years. That makes it even worse. Our penmanship has gotten that bad. But, it was interesting to see Benjamin Franklin's signature on it as well. One of his proverbs or famous sayings, probably the last one he ever wrote, is this. He said, our new constitution is now established. Everything seems to promise that it will be durable. But in this world, nothing is certain except for what? Death and taxes. How do we know that? Okay? Taxes seem to be inevitable. They're always around. And death, okay, is almost always true. Why do I say almost always true? Jesus rose back to life, and Lazarus and a couple others, Jesus brought back to life. Okay? However, Lazarus and the others eventually died again. But it's amazing to me that death and taxes are certain. And it is true. Okay, death comes. Jesus says you were made from dust, or God says you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Okay? And as I was reading and studying for the message this morning, I kept coming across a certain name that's all around this triumphal entry, and it's Lazarus. Okay? Lazarus is mentioned, I don't know, must be 7 times, 8 times, in the passages right around Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at that, and to look at the importance of Lazarus. Okay? So, in the Gospel of John, John records 7 miracles of Jesus. Only 7. Okay? Many of them are unique to his gospel. But John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Okay? These signs are pointing to something that's to come. Okay? We know this on the road. If there's a curve sign, there's a curve ahead. Okay? If the bridge is out, ahead the bridge is out. It's pointing to something. Okay? And so Lazarus' resurrection is the seventh and greatest sign. Okay, it's one thing to make water into wine. It's another to heal a sick person. But the ultimate miracle is raising somebody from the dead, because death is final or certain, as Franklin says. Okay, so let me just briefly summarize the story, and we'll read the last part of it. But many of you know this. Okay, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are siblings. They live in Bethany, which is a small town 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we don't know how they first met, but oftentimes when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he stops and stays in Bethany, okay, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They become really good friends. And in the first part of chapter 11, the first verse, we see that a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, okay, and this illness leads to his death. Okay? So Lazarus dies. And Jesus here says in verse 3, or verse 4, this illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God. Okay? Now, it's interesting here, in these first verses, Jesus hears about Lazarus's illness. And he should have gone, you would think. A caring friend would go immediately to see his friend if it was such a serious disease. But he doesn't. He waits 2 days. Okay? And in those 2 days, Lazarus dies. Okay? Then he says, okay, now we can go to Bethany. He's dead. It's like, what? Why are you? Seems a little backwards here. But they go down to Bethany, and they meet Mary and Martha. They meet Martha first, and Martha comes to Jesus, and he goes, Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Okay? There's grief and anger all mixed together in Martha's response. Okay? Jesus goes then. Martha met him before he got to Bethany, gets to the house. He sees Mary. Mary is weeping, says again, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is so touched by this and the grief of the people around them, because there's a huge crowd there. Jesus himself weeps, okay, at his friend's death. So then we get to verse 24. And Jesus says to her, well, in 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Okay. Well, Jesus says this, but Martha and Mary don't understand. They say, yeah, Lazarus will die in the last, or will rise again the last day, but not now. Okay. So, verse 38, we see Jesus at the tomb. Okay, so he's talked to Mary and Martha. Now they go visit where Lazarus is, where his body is. And we read this. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Okay. This is an amazing miracle, okay? How long has Lazarus been dead? 4 days, okay? He's in a tomb. There's a crowd around. Everybody knows that he has died. And Jesus goes to the tomb and says, roll away the stone. You just don't do this. Okay? And they protest, but Jesus insists, and so they do. And then Jesus, by the power of his voice, simply calls out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes. What must that have been like? To see this man walk out of the tomb, still with his linen strips and his face cloth on, he just walks out. Uncomfortable, yeah? I mean, just stand there, their mouth open. What in the world? And we don't know this, but I get my thought is when he came out and they unwrapped him, he goes, what are you guys looking at? Yeah, I don't know. But to talk with him, this isn't just a body, this is Lazarus himself. Okay, this is an unbelievable miracle. Okay. Now, this is happening 2 miles from Jerusalem. And earlier in chapter 11, it says a great crowd went to be with Mary and Martha. Okay, so there, it's not just the sisters. This is a large crowd of people. And they all see Lazarus come out. Okay. Now, let's look at the next section, verses 45 to 53, and then jumping down to 57. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. So they see Lazarus come out, and there's a great number that come to faith in Christ. Okay? But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. What we're going to see here is that Lazarus becomes a division, or he becomes a dividing point. Okay? You have those that believe, and you have those that refuse to believe. We'll see what happens. Okay? So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Okay. But one of them said, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to him, he's so blunt here, you guys know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He said this not of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not just for the nation only. Okay? You have those that believe in Jesus because of what they saw with Lazarus. You have the Pharisees who, they have the evidence in front of them. They can go see Lazarus. They can talk to the crowd who was there. And they're like, nope, can't happen. And even though he did this, we still need to get rid of him. Who has the power to resurrect a dead body? God does, okay? They have this incredible miracle, and the Pharisees refuse. Okay, what do we do? If this guy keeps going on, the Romans will come after us. Don't you realize it's God? But they won't recognize the evidence in front of them. And then Caiaphas says, hey guys, don't you recognize? It's better to kill Jesus and to keep on good terms with the Romans than it is to let Jesus keep going. So concerned for their interest, their power, their money, that they refuse to see what's right in front of them. Okay? Now, if we go on, they start to arrest or make plans to arrest him. And then we see this. John 12, 1 through 8. This is an interesting story. 6 days before the Passover, so it would have been yesterday. So if we're talking the day Jesus died, okay, it would have been the Saturday before. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. They're not at the family's house. They're at Simon the leper's house, okay, who Jesus had healed earlier. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay. What I want you to recognize here is, where is Lazarus? He's at the table, okay? If you are Simon the leper, and he was healed by Jesus, you have Lazarus who was raised by Jesus, and you have Jesus there, what would the dinner conversation be like? It would be very interesting, okay? So we see him again here, okay? And this story is more about Mary and her sacrificial giving of the perfume to anoint Jesus before his death. But here we see Lazarus again. Okay? We see him here, starting in 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, because he had raised him from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Sometimes being the focus of Jesus' miracles does not end well for the person who's the focus. Okay? I think of Job. Okay? Job became the object of God's focus. My guess is he'd been like, yeah, no, look at somebody else for a little bit. Now, he made it through, and God blessed him and all of that. But it was a terrible season in Job's life. For Lazarus didn't do anything wrong. He just died, and Jesus resurrected him. But now, who's targeting him? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Not only are they making plans to kill Jesus, but they're making plans to kill Lazarus. Okay? Now, think about this. Who would be the greatest example of Jesus' power? It would be Lazarus, wouldn't it? How do you argue with a man that was dead and he's now alive? Do you say, oh, you were just sleeping? You imagined this? I mean, you can't really argue with Lazarus. He goes, I was dead. Jesus brought me back. I mean, he is a walking, living, breathing testimony to Jesus' power. And the Pharisees know that. And so they're like, everybody is following Jesus because he raised Lazarus. So they say, okay, we need to kill Lazarus as well. Now we get to the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm leaves, we saw that this morning, went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that they are gaining nothing? You are gaining nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him. The people who were lining the streets at the triumphal entry were who? The ones who were at Lazarus's resurrection and the ones they had told. The reason, the impetus for this mass crowd was the sign, was Lazarus's resurrection, okay? Because they saw it and they continued to bear witness. They saw the evidence of Lazarus. They saw what Jesus had did. They believed. They bore witness. They were telling others. And so they were the ones that ushered Jesus into Jerusalem as the king, the righteous king of peace. That is what they were doing, and they were completely right in doing that. Okay? And so you see how this the raising of Lazarus, okay, not only did it did two things, okay? For those that saw it and believed, it was a powerful witness to their faith. Okay, it led them to faith in Christ. They recognized who Jesus was, what he did, and they gave their lives to him. And then you had others, the Pharisees and religious leaders, who had the same evidence, who refused to believe. They, as Romans 1 says, they suppressed the truth. They held it down. They would not recognize it. And because of that, they intensified their search for Jesus and their desire to kill him. They included Lazarus on the list. And they wouldn't recognize the king that was coming into their own city. Okay. John later tells us in 44 to 46, says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Okay. This is Easter week. This is the Passion Week. Okay, the time we set aside to remember what Jesus did on Good Friday and on Easter. Okay. This is the week that divides everyone. You either believe in Jesus and recognize what he did, or you refuse. Our faith isn't a faith just based on wishful thinking. It's based on history. It's based on events that happened. Okay? The question is, will we read our Bibles and will we see the evidence and will we believe it? Or will we choose not to and to ignore it? I'm hoping most of you in here believe what we read in Scripture. We believe that Jesus is Christ. But there's a whole world out there that doesn't. Okay. This week, I encourage you, strongly encourage you, to talk to somebody who doesn't know about Christ, to invite them to a church next week. Okay? So where they can hear the message of the gospel, because Jesus is the dividing line. And he sent us out with power, with authority, and a gospel to share, to bring people to faith in him. Okay. A lot of people won't come to church, but they will come on Easter. Okay. Well, if there's a week to take a chance to ask somebody to come to church, this is the week. Okay. This is it. So there's no more trying to delay this ask. Okay. If they say no, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. If they say yes, well, then pray that they would hear and understand and believe the gospel. What we're going to do this morning is to take communion in celebration of what is going to happen this week and in remembrance of it. Okay. Communion is that event where we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's one of those things that, one of these actions we do that Jesus says we're to do repeatedly. Paul has instructions here on how we are to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have two elements. The bread, which represents his broken body for us, okay, on the cross. Okay. He didn't have to go, but his love compelled him to go. And he went, and we don't understand the suffering he went through. Okay, it was more than physical. Okay, there was a separation between he and his father, and it was horrific. But he gave his life for us. He broke his body was broken, and then he shed his blood for us. Scripture says there's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. Blood was required. Okay, that's what all the Old Testament sacrifices were leading toward. And so Jesus gave his life for us, his body and his blood, so that he could cover our sins, so that he could take our place, so the wrath of God would turn from being on us to turn from being on Christ, and he would be our sacrifice. That's what we celebrate this morning. So I invite you to come and take a piece of bread and take a cup of juice. Take it back to your seats, and then we'll partake of it together. Okay? So please come. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood, or your broken body on the cross. Lord, it must have been horrific what you experienced. But Lord, it was your love that kept you there. It was your desire that we would have the opportunity to be saved, to be with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice of your body. We thank you, Lord, for the shedding of your blood to cover our sins. Lord, that you took the wrath of God upon yourself on that cross, and that by your shed blood, you covered our sins. Lord, and you provided the way for salvation. So, Lord, why we, even though we can't understand the entire depth of it, Lord, it is overwhelming. And may we be humble and always remember your sacrifice for us. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. The body of Christ shed for you. The blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Lord, may you be praised, for you above are worthy and holy and right and true, loving, caring, just, and faithful. Lord, we give you praise. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.